here on Sunday mornings. And this morning we're going to push forward in our study. We're going to look at the last part of chapter 11. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 19 this morning. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Now let's ask the Lord to bless, shall we? Lord, we have just sung that we want to obey your commandments. We want you to help us walk in your commandments. And so, Lord, make us aware of your commandments this morning. Give us a knowledge of your word, your truth, your will. Show us great things from your word this morning. Thank you for how encouraging your word can be to us. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you do absolutely and completely reign. We look forward to your kingdom come. I pray, Lord, that right now you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. We consider ourselves, Lord, right now standing on holy ground, asking that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Students in seminary go to seminary to train for the ministry, and students in seminary will study the Bible in great detail. In fact, they will take time to even learn the Greek and Hebrew languages so that they can even study the Bible in the original manuscripts. They'll study the Bible, they'll study theology. They will immerse themselves in theological issues, and they will participate in debates that have taken place throughout church history. And in any seminary, any curriculum at any seminary, students will be asked to study, at least for a semester or possibly even a year, they'll be asked to study what's called eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last days, the study of last things. And so in those classes, students will study all the various interpretations of the book of Revelation. They'll study other passages of prophecy. And they'll become familiar with all the different prophetic scenarios that Christians talk about. And they'll learn all the big words. And I'll tell you, it can be quite complicated when you go through that sort of thing. So I've always loved the story that one seminary student tells of something that he learned about eschatology from an unexpected teacher. His story goes like this. He says, there was no gymnasium on our seminary campus, so we played basketball in a nearby public school. The janitor, an old black man with white hair, would patiently wait until the seminarians had finished playing. Invariably, he sat there reading his Bible. One day I went up to him and inquired, "What are you reading?" The man did not simply reply, "The Bible." Instead, he answered, "The book of Revelation." With a bit of surprise, I asked, "The book of Revelation? Do you understand it?" "Oh, yes," the man assured me. "I understand it. You understand the book of Revelation." "Well, what does it mean?" Very quietly, that old janitor answered, "It means that Jesus is going to win." I love that story. That is the essential meaning of the entire book of Revelation. Jesus is going to win. And we can talk about all sorts of complex things like pre-millennialism, amillennialism, post-millennialism. Or we can talk about a pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, and it goes on and on and on. But simply put, the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus is going to win. And it is absolutely certain Jesus will reign one day. And that's exactly what our text tells us this morning. Check it out in verse 15 of chapter 11. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Amen. "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail." Here we see that the seventh angel finally sounds that seventh trumpet. And the sounding of that seventh trumpet in heaven is highly significant. I want us all, before we proceed, to sort of step back just a little bit and take a little bit of review, just so we can be familiar with the chronology of the book of Revelation. Perhaps some of you are just joining us in our study of the book of Revelation, and I just want us all to get on the same page. First, I want you to all step back and try to see the entire book of Revelation in entirety. Remember that the first three chapters, the subject is the church. Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches. He writes to the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And remember that each of those seven churches really represents a portion of the church age. I believe those three chapters speak of the church age. Then after chapter 3, the word church doesn't show up in the book of Revelation. From chapters 4 on. So after chapter 3 in Revelation, we're done with the church age. And I believe the church has been raptured. The church is in heaven. In chapters 4 and 5, we look at two events that take place in heaven right after the rapture of the church. In chapter 6, all the way through, about halfway through chapter 19, those chapters speak of the coming judgment that's coming to this planet when God's judgment is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. It's called the tribulation period. That's the section of the book that we're in right now. The end of chapter 19 gives us a graphic description of the second coming of Christ. And then in chapters 20, 21, and 22, we're told about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the final judgment, the new heaven and earth. And there we find out that we as God's people, we're going to live forever and ever, happily ever after. That's how the whole book of Revelation looks, and it's really not that complicated of a book if you see it in that way. Now, go from the big book and zoom in to this section that we're dealing with that talks about the tribulation period, this time of judgment. In chapter 5, Jesus takes a scroll in heaven, and you remember it had seven seals wrapped around it. In chapter 6, he unseals six of those seven seals. And with the unwrapping of each one of those seals, a specific judgment comes out on planet Earth. Terrible judgment. Chapter 7 is a break. It's an intermission. We learn about the 144,000 witnesses that will be on planet Earth at that time. In chapter 8, Jesus opens the seventh seal. And when he opens the seventh seal, seven angels are given seven trumpets. And with each one of those seven trumpet blasts, you have more judgment that's coming out on planet Earth. Trumpet blast number one, the vegetation of the earth is judged. Number two, the oceans are affected. Number three, fresh water supplies are affected. Number four, the heavenly bodies. Trumpet number five, you remember, a horde of demonic beings is unleashed on planet Earth. They're given the power to torment people on the earth 5 months. People will not be able to die at that time. Trumpet number six, the four angels that are bound at the Euphrates rivers are released. And they go out and they kill a third of mankind. Chapter 10 and 11 is another intermission. We find out about other things that will be happening on planet Earth during the tribulation. And last week, you remember, we talked about those two witnesses that will be on the scene. Well, here, finally at verse 15, we get to the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet finally sounds in heaven. We're back to the action. And we know that this trumpet is very, very significant. We've come to a very holy moment. The seventh trumpet sounds. And the passage that we have just read actually sort of gives us a panoramic display of what will take place for the rest of the tribulation period, to the second coming of Christ, to the reign of Christ, and even beyond that. So this passage this morning is really a summary of what the seventh trumpet will accomplish without giving us all the details. We'll get to all the details in coming chapters in coming weeks. But this passage is a bottom line sort of thing. What the seventh trumpet will accomplish. When the seventh trumpet blows, we know that we'll be very, very close to the end. The reign of Christ will be very near. Things will happen very quickly. Like trip hammer blows in rapid succession. Boom, boom, boom. Things will go quick and then Jesus will reign. Look at the reaction to the seventh seal or the seventh trumpet blast in verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. Loud voices. When this trumpet goes off, there's a lot of noise in heaven. A loud chorus of voices. And we'll see that there's a worship service that takes place right after that as the 24 elders fall down and worship the Lord. Everything erupts. It's loud. And this is a different mood than we've seen in the book of Revelation so far. When Jesus opened the seventh seal in chapter 8, you remember there was this eerie, awkward silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. As everybody in heaven seems to contemplate what's about to take place, and they're sobered by the judgment that's about to be poured out. When the seventh trumpet blasts, there's an eruption of joy in heaven. There's extreme exuberance that just goes forth in the heavenlies. It's almost like everyone in heaven goes, yes, we're almost there now. We're almost at the end. I can see light at the end of the tunnel. I can see the finish line. They're excited. They're jubilant. And guys, there is a whole lot to be thankful for about this seventh trumpet. There's a lot to rejoice over because of what that's going to accomplish. Look what the loud voices say in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Guys, when that seventh trumpet sounds, there will be a kingdom transfer. There will be a shift in power. And that's something to rejoice about. When the seventh trumpet blast goes off in heaven, the kingdoms of man will come to an end. The kingdoms of men will be over. No more. The nations, how they're set up as we know it, and the rule that they have. No more. The kingdoms of man is over. Government, as we know it, will be over. Legal systems, justices of man, all over. It's all done. At that time, all of the kingdoms of men will be swallowed up into one kingdom, and Jesus will reign. He'll be the king. And guys, that doesn't hurt my feelings at all. I'm looking forward to it. I'm ready for the kingdom of man to end. Because, you know, I think history has proven quite effectively that mankind is incapable of governing himself. We're incapable. Every single government that man has come up with has been flawed. People fall through the cracks. People are hurt. Corruption comes into those governments. Every single one has failed, history has told us. And guys, that includes our government right here in America. Now, I'll tell you, listen. I love democracy. I love our government. And I think that our government is the best of all the options out there, don't you? And I will fight to defend our freedom and our way of government. But you know, even our government system is flawed. Even our government system allows for corruption. Even our government system can hurt people. I'm ready for Jesus to rule. Guys, we live in a government where people do take advantage of the system. They really do. There are all sorts of frauds being out there, being committed. It's not a perfect way of government. In fact, we see that a lot in the litigational things that go on in our country, the way people take advantages of the law and whatnot. And I got to tell you, I read one of the most amazing stories this week about a man who lives in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a stunt that this guy tried to pull. This is what the story says. It says, this Charlotte man purchased a box of very rare and expensive cigars and insured them, among other things, against fire, the article says. Within a month, having smoked his entire stockpile of these great cigars, and without having made his first premium payment on the insurance policy, he filed a claim against the insurance company. In the claim, he stated that the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason that the man had consumed the cigars in the normal fashion. The man sued and won. In delivering the ruling, the judge agreed with the insurance company that the claim was frivolous, but the judge stated, nevertheless, that the man held a policy from the company in which it had warranted the cigars were insurable, and also guaranteed it would insure them against fire without defining what is considered to be unacceptable fire. It was obligated to pay the claim. Rather than endure a lengthy and costly appeal process, the insurance company accepted the ruling and paid $15,000 to the man for his loss of the rare cigars in the fires. Can you believe we live in a system that allows for things like that? But here's the best part of the story. It's got a happy ending. After the man cashed the check, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. With his own insurance claim and the testimony from the previous case being used against him, the man was convicted of intentionally burning his insured property, and this time the same judge sentenced him to 24 months in jail and a $24,000 fine. Isn't that great? Maybe there still is a little bit of justice left. But guys, primarily we know, you see it throughout history, the government of man fails. People try to get away with stuff, and they do get away with it. When the seventh trumpet blasts, the kingdom of man will come to an end. I think this also tells us that the kingdom of Satan will come to an end. It's over for Satan. Curtains for Satan. Look at verse 15 again. It says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The word kingdom there in the Greek, in your New King James, is translated plural. Kingdoms. There are other translations where it's just singular. Kingdom. In fact, my Bible makes a note of it right there. And I think that could be speaking of the kingdom of Satan. I do believe that there are kingdoms of men in place right now. But I also believe that there is one kingdom working behind the scenes, energizing, influencing, controlling the kingdoms of man, and it's a satanic kingdom. Satan himself is the puppeteer pulling the strings behind the scenes. The Bible teaches that Satan is the god of this world, little g. We know that when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them dominion over this planet. And when Satan tempted us and we fell into sin, fallen humanity, Satan sort of took over things around here. And he's in control. And Satan, working in cooperation with fallen humanity and sinful humanity, has certainly made a mess of the place, hasn't he? You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempts Jesus? Remember, the devil took Jesus up onto a high mountain, exceedingly high mountain, showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to Jesus, "If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all that stuff." How did Jesus respond to that? Remember? He rebuked Satan. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God only." But however, Jesus didn't argue with Satan about who had control of the kingdoms of man. Right now, we're in a scary place. Satan does have mega control over the kingdoms of this world. He's in charge of the world system. Well, listen, when the seventh trumpet blows in heaven, the kingdom of Satan is over. It finishes. It's over. It's an end. And I can't wait. Satan has done such a horrible thing to people in this planet, hasn't he? His kingdom will come to an end. When the seventh trumpet blows, the kingdoms of man will come to an end. The kingdom of Satan will come to an end. And the beginning of the kingdom of God will be at hand. Jesus will reign. The loud voices said, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Guys, there's a new kingdom that's going to be coming soon. Jesus will be the king. And once He begins to reign, He will reign forever and ever. His will be an everlasting kingdom. And that event will come very soon. Jesus is going to show us how to rule things, guys. He will show us how to take care of business. He will rule in justice, in mercy, in love, skillfully. I can't wait for Him to reign. Can't you? You know, from time to time, since I'm a pastor, I'll have people ask me, "What's your political affiliation, Pastor? What are you? You're a Republican or a Democrat?" And I usually tell them, I do normally vote Republican. I do. I consider myself a conservative Republican. I don't like big government. I like more control in the hands of state governments, local governments, and in the individual. So I do vote that way, and that's not to say you need to. I'm just telling you what I vote. But really, in my heart, I'm not a Republican. In my heart, I'm not a Democrat. In my heart, I'm a theocrat. I want God to rule. Man, I'll tell you, you put Jesus on the ballot in November, he's got my vote. I'm ready for him to reign. And I look forward to the day. And guys, listen, when Jesus sits upon the throne and actually begins to reign practically, he will never get off. Jesus will not be a one-term president. There will be no coup d'etat with Jesus. You won't be able to vote him out of office. Nobody will want to, by the way. So there is coming a time, listen to that, that's a very radical statement to make. There is coming a time when Jesus will begin to reign and his kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to it. Whether or not you like the idea or not, doesn't matter. And I would suggest that you get on board right now. You got to be on board right now if you want to be on board then in his kingdom. Guys, and the kingdom will be so much different, won't it? Oh, you compare what the kingdom of Jesus will be like to the kingdom of this planet, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of Satan. There's no comparison, is there? I love what one author says. He says, righteousness shall be the characteristic of the times, not unrighteousness as now. In that day, all drug traffic will cease. All abortion mills will be closed. Divorce will be unheard of. Families will live together in beauty, peace, and harmony. Wars will cease throughout the earth. Crime statistics will drop to zero. Sex scandals will never be known. Truth shall be taught again in the schools, and many politicians and lawyers will have to find honest work. Guys, I love to study about what the coming kingdom is going to be like. It gives me such hope. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that speak about what it will be like when Jesus is actually ruling on planet Earth during that 1,000-year reign. And there's some beautiful verses, and we're going to revisit this again when we get to chapter 20 of Revelation. But just listen to a couple of passages in the Old Testament that speak about what this kingdom is going to be like when Jesus is in charge. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11. I'm just going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 5 through 9 says of Jesus when he reigns, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know what that means? Safety in the coming kingdom. Safety for kids. Man, Kim and I spend so much time watching our kids. Worried about what they're going to touch or get into. Don't want to hurt you. In the coming kingdom, nursing kids hanging out by cobra holes. Weaned kids running around and putting their hands in the den of vipers, there's going to be absolute safety in that day, my friend. It'll be awesome. Listen to what Zechariah says of the coming day. Thus says the Lord, Zechariah chapter 8, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. How many of you parents would let your kids play in the streets in Jerusalem today? How many of you would let your kids play in the streets here in El Paso? In the day of the great king, there will be absolute safety. This last Thursday night, a memorial service was held in Saratoga, Florida, for an 11-year-old beautiful girl by the name of Carly Brucia. 1,200 mourners showed up. The streets were not safe for that little girl. She was abducted, she was abused, and she was murdered. Such is the kingdom in which we now live. There is coming a kingdom, though, where that doesn't happen anymore. There is coming a kingdom when boys and girls will play in the streets. We're old men and old women. Hey, we won't stick them away in a nursing home. They'll be out on the streets with all of us. There'll be joy. And I say, Jesus, come soon. Amen. Come and reign. Come and fix this mess. Oh, may the seventh trumpet blow. And you know, every time we pray, your kingdom come, Lord, we're essentially praying that seventh trumpet in heaven would blow, aren't we? There is so much celebration taking place in heaven because of this. I mean, noise, loud voices. And yet, as I mentioned, Jesus isn't actually reigning at the beginning of this trumpet blow, is he? It's very close, but he's not reigning yet. There's still a few more things that need to take place, and we'll cover it in the study of Revelation. There's still seven more bowl judgments that need to pour out on planet Earth. But they're still already rejoicing. And even us as the church, from our perspective right now, even though that seventh trumpet hasn't blown yet, we need to rejoice as well, because Jesus will reign. And it's only a matter of time, isn't it? It's sort of like election night. On election night, there will be somebody who will win the election. And there'll be a lot of joy in that campaign, right? They've won the election. But it won't become official until January for the inauguration. Yet there's joy, because they know that their candidate has had the victory. Our candidate has the victory. And it's just a matter of time before he's inaugurated. And so there's great celebration in heaven. And when there's celebration in heaven, guess what they do? They praise God. Worship and praise. And so I want to look at what these 24 elders praise God about here as we close up. And as we do it, let's join in with their praise, all right? Let's be praising God for these same things. In verse 16, it says, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Those 24 elders, we've seen them before. Those are symbolic of the church glorified, I believe. That's the picture of the church in heaven after they've been raptured. And so when this seventh trumpet blows, we see the church in heaven falling on their knees to praise and worship the Lord. Now, I believe that's speaking of us. That's what we will eventually do one day. So let's get some practice now, huh? Let's praise God for the same things right now. Now notice what they praise the Lord for. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." The first thing they say, and I love this, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." That trumpet blows and those 24 guys, they fall on their knees, on their faces before the Lord, and they give thanks to the Lord. They thank God for what He's done, and they thank God for what He's going to do. And guys, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know that that's a huge part of praise and worship. Just thanking God. Did you know that? Just thanking God. That is praise and worship. That we as a church gather regularly, fall on our face before the Lord, and we thank Him for what He's done in our lives, and we thank Him for what He's going to do. So important. In fact, if praise and worship has gotten a little dry for you lately, if you're having a hard time praising the Lord, could it be that you've forgotten how much Jesus has done for you? And how much that He's going to do for you. Praise Him. Thank Him. No matter what's going on in our lives right now, Jesus has done things in our lives that we can thank Him for. Amen? Our salvation, the hope of heaven. No matter what is going on in our lives right now, we can thank God for what He's going to do. He's going to reign and rule, right? So we can thank Him. That's a big part of praise and worship. That's what we'll be doing in heaven. Let that be what we're doing right now, thanking God. And you know, God is concerned about our thankfulness. He really is. I love the story in the Gospels. You remember where Jesus healed 10 lepers? Remember that story? He heals 10 lepers and they go all their way. One of the 10 comes back to thank Him. One of the 10. And when that one leper comes back to thank Jesus, Jesus takes notice. He goes, "Hey, well, what happened to the other 9? Didn't they get healed?" "Oh, yeah, they got healed." "Well, where are they?" "Well, I don't know." 10% of that crowd thanked the Lord. 90% of that crowd did not thank the Lord. Be a part of the 10%, okay? In fact, let's hope that everyone in this room thanks the Lord regularly for what He's done. I thank You, Lord, for what You've done and what You're going to do. Praise and worship is thanksgiving. They also thank Him for who He is. "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned." They mention God as God Almighty, the all-powerful One, the all-ruling One. And that's why they thank the Lord. And that's one reason we should thank the Lord. They praise the Lord because He's the eternal One, the One who is, who was, and who is to come. God has always been, God is right now, and God will always be. And so we praise Him. He's high and lifted up, right? But I love the end of verse 17. It says, "Because You have taken Your great power and reigned." Now that's beautiful. We praise God because He's all powerful. He has all the rule of the world. He has everything at His disposal. He's high and lifted up. And yet He is determined, out of His great love for us, to be involved in our lives. To reign. To rule. I mean, you think about that with God. He's so high above us and He's so transcendent, yet He loves us and He wants to be close to us and intimate with us and rule us. And so I praise God for that, don't you? He's up there running the universe, yet He has time for Terry. He has time for you. He has time for each one of us. Have you noticed here on earth when people become powerful, they tend to become more seclusive, don't they? More closed in. You can't get to them. If you want to have a conversation with George W., you're going to walk right into his office and say, "President, sit down. I have something to talk to you about." You're going to have access to him? No. Here on earth, the powerful ones, they're hid away, sort of. But it's so different with God. He runs the whole universe, and yet with his great power, he wants to reign in our lives. He wants to be close to us. He wants to be involved intimately. David prays the Lord for that in one of his Psalms. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Great reason to praise God. He's interested in us. The church in heaven will also praise God because he will bring judgment. Look what it says in verse 18. "The nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged." And at the end of verse 18, it says, "And that you should destroy those who destroy the earth." Guys, God is praised because he will judge. And I know we don't like to talk about the judgment of God, but listen, God is just, isn't he? And I do praise God because there's coming a day when he will put an end to wickedness. There will be punishment. People will pay for their sins. There will be judgment. That's a necessary step to bring in his kingdom. The Bible teaches that each one of us sitting here is worthy of the judgment of God. But we know that God gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. So those of us who receive Christ, our sin is not counted against us anymore. We miss out on the judgment of God. Amen? Because Jesus pays our penalty. But it is necessary one day for Jesus the King to judge sin, to bring in his kingdom. And those that refuse God's offer of salvation will be judged. Look how he'll judge people. In verse 18, it says, "The nations were angry and your wrath has come." Now, remember, I told you this is sort of a panoramic display of what takes place in the remainder of the tribulation period. And we're going to get to it later, but you're going to see that there is coming a time right before Jesus comes again where the nations of the earth will gather in one valley. And they will come against the nation of Israel, and they will come against the Lamb. The name of that valley is Megiddo. And that's where we get the term, the Battle of Armageddon. There's coming a time when all these nations will gather, they'll fight against Israel, and they'll fight against the Lord of Israel. Imagine, you got the nations of the world seeking to fight against God. Can you believe they would do that? The audacity to do that? You know, we talk about that being the Battle of Armageddon. I think that's an inaccurate description. It's not going to be a battle. Jesus will wipe them out. We should call that the rout of Armageddon, the wipeout of Armageddon. That will take place. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." When Jesus comes, there will be this rout at Armageddon. Justice will prevail. It also says in verse 18, "the time of the dead that they should be judged." Now that's even going further towards the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Bible teaches that every single person will one day raise from the dead. some to everlasting life and some to everlasting punishment. When Jesus comes from his church, for his church at the beginning of the tribulation, those who have died and know the Lord will be raised from the dead. They'll join Christ in the air with new bodies and they'll go to be with him. It seems that there might be another resurrection when Jesus comes again the second time at the end of the 7-year tribulation. And we do know that there will be a resurrection from the dead after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those that have died without knowing Christ will be raised at that time. Not for life, for judgment. And in one of the most sobering passages in the Bible, in Revelation, towards the end of this book, those people stand before God at the white throne judgment, and their names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are cast outside the presence of God for all of eternity. You need to belong to Jesus now. If you haven't given your heart to Christ yet, you need to do so now. Because there is coming a time when he will judge. And it's necessary. At that time, it also says at the end of verse 18 that he should destroy those who destroy the earth. Jesus will destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, I don't think this is telling us that Jesus is a card-carrying member of Greenpeace. I don't think he's speaking about Jesus being a radical environmentalist. Jesus does tell us to be good stewards of this planet, and we should take care of this planet as much as we can. But I don't think God is speaking against smog and oil here, polluting the earth. In Jesus' eyes, the worst contaminant to this planet is something called sin. Sin destroys the earth. Sin destroys the people of the earth. And there is coming a time, my friend, when all sin will be wiped out, when his kingdom begins, when he reigns. They also praise God in verse 18, because we will be rewarded. The time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Guys, there's coming a time when those of us who belong to the Lord will be rewarded in heaven. All of the hours and the labor and the service that we put into serving the Lord right now will one day be rewarded. We won't be judged. And we will be given a wonderful place in heaven. And so we praise Him now, just like we will praise Him then. And then verse 19, we praise Him for heaven. John says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. That's an interesting verse. It's kind of a hard one to interpret. There's this temple that opens up in heaven, and the ark of the covenant is revealed. And those could be literal or it could be figurative. But I think the idea is that when the seventh trumpet sounds, more of heaven will be revealed and open to us. It'll be disclosed. We'll get a better look into heaven and what it's going to be like. And heaven, of course, is the home for those that belong to the Lord. And we praise Him now because we get heaven later. It could be that that Ark of the Covenant could be literal. There could be a literal Ark of the Covenant in heaven. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the ones that were done here on earth are copies of the one in heaven. Now, if that's true, then Indiana Jones has no way to get that ark that's in heaven, right? That's safe and secure with God. That new home for us will be safe and secure. It is certain, my friends, Jesus Christ will reign. The kingdoms of man will end. The kingdom of Satan will end. The kingdom of Jesus will begin. heaven will be open to us. We'll be rewarded. And so we praise him right now. And we thank him. I want to close by just answering a question that maybe some of you have right now through this Bible study. Maybe you thought, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was already reigning. Isn't Jesus on the throne right now? Isn't he reigning right now? Yes, he is. From a supreme standpoint, in heaven, he's in control. He's sovereign. He is king of the universe. But guys, right now on planet Earth, we live in a different situation. There are two kingdoms to choose from. You can choose to allow Jesus to be your king, or you can choose not to, and by forfeit, Satan becomes your king. And right now on planet Earth, Jesus reigns over a spiritual kingdom, and he reigns as king in the hearts of those who allow him to reign. Have you done that? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to reign in your heart yet? If you will ask Christ to come into your heart right now, there'll have to be a shift in power, a kingdom transfer. Your life will have to change from a me-ocracy to a theocracy right now. It might be a painful decision for you and you think, I don't want to give up my life. Hey, give up your life to King Jesus. Amen. Do it. He'll take your life and he'll rule you well. But you got to move over and let him be Lord. And you got to get on board now so you'll be on board later. Let's bow our heads now and let's close our eyes and let's have the worship team come on up. I want to give opportunity for decisions this morning. First of all, let's pray and thank God for a few things. Lord, we do thank you that the kingdom that's coming will be perfect. Oh, Lord, how we look forward to it. Lord, we do believe that you will reign and rule in perfect justice and love and mercy and grace, perfect power. And Lord, we are thrilled to know that we can be a part of your kingdom one day. And Father, right now I want to pray for anyone in this place who is not a part of your kingdom right now. If you're here this morning and you have never moved over in your life, you've never moved out of the throne of your life and asked Jesus to occupy the throne of your life, he's ready to reign and rule right now in your life, in your heart. And he will rule your life well. And in order for Jesus to be king in your life, first of all, you have to ask him to be your Savior. You have to admit that you have sinned, that you have fallen short from the glory of God, and that you know why he came and died on the cross for your sins. He came to pay your penalty. So if you're here this morning and you need to receive Christ as your Savior, he did die for you, but he rose again and he's alive to change your life right now and rule you well. If that's you, I'd like you to raise up your hand high so I can see it. You have an opportunity right now, publicly. Raise your hand high so I can see it. I want Jesus to be my king. I want him to be my Savior. God bless you in the back row, right there. Thank you for your courageous step. Keep that hand lifted high. Anybody else? Right next to you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord, for that couple. Anybody else? The kingdom of God will be a great thing. You don't want to miss out. You have just a few more moments. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Father, I want to pray for this couple now who have raise their hands. Lord, thank you for their decision. Bless them for their decision. And right now, I'd like to lead you in a prayer back there. Ask Jesus to come into your life through this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Change my life. I admit that I need you. Be my Savior. And set me on the road that leads to heaven, that I might enjoy your kingdom one day. Lord, bless them for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to close with the song. Amen. Yes.
With all my heart.